We'll read a few verses to begin with in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading from verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then verse 17 of the same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the fourth chapter of the same letter, verse 7, where Paul tells you, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth say to me, a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give to me at that day. All of us know that in the last few weeks we've been studying the Epistle of Timothy, and a great many profitable thoughts came to us from it, and some thoughts were suggested that made me feel that tonight I might just look at it again for a little while, and one particular feature that struck me I'd like to bring before you. We mentioned that time, I think, that in this first chapter of Timothy, he mentions six F's, word beginning with F. He says in verse, flee also youthful lusts. Trying to think what it is. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Can't even find the word. The letter life is very poor on me. Oh, wait a minute. It's chapter 6. I'm too close to the end. Chapter 6, as he says in verse 11, flee. That's one word with an F. Secondly, follow. That's the third, second one. Third, fight. Fourth, fight. A good fight of faith. He mentions the verb and the noun in connection with fight. And then the word of faith, fight of faith. So you have flee, follow, fight, faith. And later on in the chapter, in verse 19, we saw the word foundation against a good time to come. And there you have the word foundation. Those six words, and they're rather striking in a way. They don't present to us that not a very happy message, I don't think, but a very useful one. And I'd like you to look with me a little bit at these six F's as they're brought before you here in this portion of the Word of God. The first thing you notice, of course, you've noticed that the first F mentioned is flee. And that in itself is a most remarkable idea. Flee. You know, it's not the way man speaks. Man believes in meeting the obstacles and fight for his rights and so forth. But when God writes, he tells man to turn his back on things. The very first thing he tells him to do is to flee, to run away. It seems to be a coward's action. But that's the way he tells you. it should be. And it says, flee youthful lusts. The things that naturally tempt young people and so forth, they're told not to fight those things, not to try to live above them and so forth, but to turn away from them, to fight. Now, I think we start our Christian life practically with that very idea. I'd like to read it to you in Hebrews chapter 6. I'll have to go a little slow because the sight is very poor for me here. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled, here you have the word flee, for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope to set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth through that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, our high priest, made our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here, as I see it, you have the original fleeing suggested, the sinner fleeing to Christ, fleeing for refuge to the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which the forerunner is for its entered. And those who understand this say that the forerunner was a figure that was being used when the vessel entered the harbor. They sent a small boat ahead to find the way or to direct the way and so forth, and then the main vessel would come afterward. And that vessel that went on ahead was called the forerunner, to run ahead of the main ship. And that used here as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the forerunner which for us entered. And we have fled to him for refuge with the hope that is set before us. That we fled to Christ. We trusted him as our Savior. And as a result, we have that sure and steadfast hope set before us. And Christ has entered there before. The forerunner went long ago, but we will go because we are connected with and united to him. And so that in the sixth chapter, you have the original fleeing, I take it, of the sinner. He's fled for refuge to the hope set before. The refuge, of course, is found in Christ. And so, every one of us who are saved, at one time or another, when we're really saved, we have fled for refuge to him. We've turned from ourselves and from our own ideas, from our own abilities, and all the rest of it. And just went to him for salvation. Now, when you come to this passage we were looking at just now in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says to continue that practice, flee also youthful lust. But this he's not saying to cursed sinners. Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about what sinners did. But here he's talking about what believers are to do. Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness, and so forth. That is, the Christian is told to practice daily the experience of running away. The very first word mentioned in connection with these six F's is the word flee, run away. It seems very unusual, very unethical. But that's the way God speaks. As far as God is concerned, where we are saved by the grace of God, we come there because we were saved by him, not by ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. And we can only be kept by him too, not by ourselves either. We need to flee youthful lusts. They have a power over us that we cannot meet by ourselves or in ourselves. And so we are told to run away, to turn our backs, shall we say, on self, and the youthful lust appeals to self, that appeals to our ability to do the right thing and to live the right life and so forth. It appeals to self. And so the sinner is told to turn away, the believer around is told to turn away from this and flee. In first Timothy chapter 6, he says, flee youthful lust. And then later on, he says, flee these things. Flee these things. And that has to do with the attractions of the world and so forth. So the believer is told to turn his back on self, to turn his back on the world, but he's told the epistle of James never to turn his back on the devil. Says, resist the devil and he'll do the fleeing. He will flee from you. That is, the devil, of course, is extremely anxious to have the Christian fall and fail and so forth, and he will do that too if he tries to live the life with his own strength. And so if he's to not to fail before the devil, he is to flee, as far as self is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. That is the way to have victory over sin and Satan in your life, is to turn away to begin with, to flee. It's a very, shall we say, a sort of an unhappy note, but it's what God's word teaches. That is, when we are saved by the grace of God, we are not kept by our own selves, we are not overcoming the faults and failures of life by ourselves, we are to turn away from them. And then he goes to the second word, with the word, the letter F here, that's follow, in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee these things and follow. Now I would like to suggest to you that when it talks about these six F's here, in each one of them there is a note of, shall we say, of helplessness, of need, of dependence. That is the striking note, the sounding note in the believer's life, is this, the idea of need and dependence, of weakness. He says, first of all, flee these things. Now, you only flee from something when you're not able to overcome it. I've used this illustration many times of a little boy standing by a fruit stand, and quite a while, and the owner of the fruit stand noticed him after a while, and he said, kid, what are you doing? What are you standing there all the time for? Are you trying to steal some of my fruit? And the kid said, no, mister, I'm trying not to. He was being tempted. Now, the way for him not to be tempted was just to run away, wasn't it? To turn his back on the fruit, and he wouldn't be tempted. And so the Christian is told to do that, to flee these things, to turn his back on temptation. And then, of course, you turn your back where you flee somewhere. And you flee, of course, to Christ, the one who's able to save and bless. That's why he says, follow, is the next word. You know, where you follow, again, you express your weakness. If you're told to follow, it's simply that you're not a leader. Leaders are not supposed to follow. Leaders are supposed to go ahead. And if you and I are told as Christians here in the epistle to follow, it means that he's telling us that in ourselves, as believers, we are not strong enough to live the life and to do the things that please God. We have to follow. And when he says flee, you turn your back on sin. When he says follow, you turn your face to Christ, for Christ, for he's the one that we follow. I don't need to remind you that some 25 times in the four Gospels, you hear the Lord Jesus say, follow me, to different disciples and to others who also came in touch with him. He said, use that word, follow me. Follow me. And of course, when you follow, you're suggesting, you have suggested to you plainly that you are not sufficient in ourselves. You are not to be a leader, you're to be a follower. And again and again and again, that scripture, that term rather, is found in scripture. And you have it here. He says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness, and so forth. Flee and follow. Follow. And again and again you find that thing urged upon believers. Let me call your attention to this one, where Simon Peter was told to follow. It says in John chapter 19 and verse Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Can't even find the passage. I think it's the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter, and he says this to him. Well, I'll have to just forget about this. My sight is poor this weekend. It's hard for me to find anything. You'll have to find it for yourself. There's a passage where the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, follow me. And there's another passage, a striking one, in connected with that same subject of the believer following. That one is in Luke chapter 18, and I'd like to find that for you. Well,
Luke 18:22.
Yeah, that's it. It says there, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God, and so forth. The young ruler was told to follow, and so forth. Well, brethren, you've seen already, and I'm sorry, I didn't think I would be that much limited, but my eyes are very poor today. And so I'll just keep on speaking for God, get turning to the passages. He said, follow me. And the very idea of follow me suggests a dependence on somebody else. It depends on leadership. So the second F here also suggests weakness. It suggests that we need somebody else. And the Lord Jesus repeatedly sets himself ahead many, many times when he says, follow me. And it said about him a great deal in the scriptures. And we read that the multitude followed him and so forth. And the following all suggests the idea of dependence, of weakness. We are not sufficient in ourselves. And then third, he says, in our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. And then you might say, well, there's not any weakness there. No, not in everyday life. There's in the first of that passage. Next, we're told to fight. And fight also gives you the same idea of weakness and dependence. Simon Peter didn't believe that. And of course, many Christians don't believe it. Simon Peter took his sword and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. He thought a fight was a pretty good thing to get into. And he smote his ear off with the sword. He chopped a piece off on the outside. But it had been so often noticed, he learned better later on the day of Pentecost, he used a sword too. But he pierced 3,000 souls with the message of the gospel. He found out that the sword was not to be used in a physical way. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not made of steel. They're not of the earthly material. They're the word of God, the living word of God. And of course, there is nothing, shall we say, nothing that we depend on in that. We depend on the power of the word of God, not on our own power. We use that word, and that word doesn't give you any idea at all of warfare. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost the gospel, nobody would have any idea he was fighting a war, but he was. The spiritual warfare of preaching the word of God. And so the fight of the believer is not a physical fight. Ever so many Christians have been mixed up in that. They have gone into all kinds of things where they have no business to be and so forth, and try to break down our position by physical means and so forth and so on. But anyway, a Christian is told to fight the good fight of faith, but that fight is not a fight with material weapons. It's a fight with the Word of God, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the reins of the hearts. That is, when it says fight the good fight of faith, it is not thinking at all, in the case of a believer, of physical warfare. It is talking about spiritual warfare. And you would never know it was a fight when you listened in. Of words, yes, but even that doesn't have to be. You minister the word of God to a sinner to be counted, and it doesn't look anything like a fight, and it isn't needed. But it is, all the same. Fight the good fight of faith, he said. And so the Christian is invisible in the war business, which you never think so. It is not a war of physical weapons. It is not trying to upset and overcome the other party. No, it is in order to minister the truth concerning God's matchless grace. And that's why it says, fight the good fight, and he adds these words, of faith. So in the flee, you have no physical thing, no physical warfare. In fighting, you don't, for it's a spiritual warfare the believer is told to fight. And in faith, it is not, because faith looks to somebody else and not to yourselves. It's dependent on God instead of on self, and therefore there's no physical effort there manifest or even existing. It depends entirely on the power of God and so forth. And then faith again is the same thing. Faith lays hold on God. And faith is an absolutely a helpless move in itself. When a person has faith, you don't see him do anything. God is doing it. Faith lays hold on God. And so it says the good fight of faith again, he's leaving man out. He's leaving you and me out. The blessing that comes through the preaching of the word of God is not through you our human efforts, but it's when God uses his word. It's when we look to him in faith for him to use his word, and he will do so and bless it. So that each one of those F's, you have the idea of self left out. In fleeing, self turns away. In following, self takes a low place. And instead of taking a leadership, takes a humble following place. In fighting again, it's the spiritual warfare that's in view, not anything material or physical that you can see. It's a spiritual battle. And to be fought by the spiritual weapon, the word of God. And it accomplishes something when you use that weapon. Simon Peter accomplished a great deal on the day of Pentecost. He used the living word and saw precious souls blessed and saved. Thousands of them as a result. So then these three all suggest, these four suggest, for you have the word fight in the noun as well as in the verb. Fight the good fight of faith. And in faith you have the word very strongly emphasized with regard to the believer's blessing. It is not what he does, it's whether it's done in faith, in dependence upon God. It's the good fight of faith. Not of works, of self, but of faith. God doing the work. You and I are just the instruments he's pleased to use for his praise and glory. And then finally, he has the word we read in this close of this chapter. That's the word foundation. That's the sixth F used here. The foundation. And again, you have exactly the same idea. I'd like you to take away with you, it's been a blessing to me in years past, take away with you the idea of these six F's, all suggesting human dependence and human weakness, to tell us that our blessing depends not on what we do and so forth, but on what God does through us. And the Lord himself set an example in his own life. You remember, he took the place of abject weakness. It was not by power that he gained the victory, it was by weakness. By being nailed hands and feet to a criminal cross, how much weaker can you be? That he gained the glorious victory. And that's the pattern set before the believer. As Christ lived that way and died that way. So that is the example for the Christian to follow. And in that way he will lay for himself a good foundation against the time to come. There's the other F, a foundation. It says about the believer in this text here. That in meeting the first chapter, the next. Can't find that word again, it's something. Anyway, it's a good foundation. Again, in that word foundation, you have the same idea. A foundation was laid. Where is the foundation? Where is a foundation? At anywhere. A foundation is not at the top, is it? It's at the bottom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Corinthians, he laid a good foundation against the time to come. And that foundation is not laid at the top. It's not laid in heaven. It was laid on earth. A foundation for his building is down low. And again, you have the idea, this word foundation, the F here, it's the same idea of lowliness and effacement. You know, when a building is built, you see very little of the foundation. Meanwhile, it's building, but not afterwards. It's out of sight, practically. It's not prominent. And so in this foundation, you have the same idea. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was not prominent, so to speak. Oh, yes, people could see it, but they didn't know what it was. Only those who are taught by divine grace understood and understand and know now what the death of Christ was, what the foundation was. It was laying down in lowliness something that could be built on and blessed eternally. But it was laid in lowliness. The foundation was not laid in heaven. It was laid at Calvary. It was laid where you and I have never seen it. And where it cannot be seen, for a foundation is not to be seen. It's the upper structure that's to be seen. And when he talks about the good foundation, he's telling the same thing again. That blessing, eternal blessing of the believer, is not dependent, shall we say, on the glory, on the height, but on the lowliness, on the down belowness of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking his place at the cross in humble humiliation. I believe you'll find that every one of those six F's, you have the same idea. You have the idea of lowliness, self-effacement, weakness, dependence, and so forth. And it's, to my mind, it's lovely to see this, because it means, if those words are there and yet something is to be accomplished, that there is somebody who has the power and ability to make it possible. Not I. These six terms show that I'm not the one that's doing it. I'm dependent. I'm weak. I even have to run away at times and so forth. But if there's something to be accomplished and I don't do it, then somebody else does it. And that, of course, is the blessed truth. It's done by Christ himself. He laid the foundation on the cross. And as I seek to live for him and lay a good foundation for myself, as it says here, it's because I depend on him who died for me at the cross. That is, in myself, I'm not the one that's doing it all this. Yes, I'm doing it. But the blessing comes only through him. Human weakness is God's way of bringing divine blessing. It was that way with the Lord himself. He took the place of abject weakness, nailed hands and feet to a cross. And yet there he laid the foundation for the most mighty work that ever can be done or will be done in time and in eternity. And you and I, as Christians, have a share in this when we see ourselves in these six F's. I just pray that the thought there may be a blessing to us, and that we ourselves may realize that God has brought us into this wonderful scheme of blessing to share with us and let us share with him all the riches of his grace. And yet, in ourselves, we are so helpless. It's done by the almighty power of God who lifted us, who laid the foundation of the cross, but is now seated on the throne of God in mighty majesty and power. May you and I profit by this. And I want you to just excuse my failure. Sorry for the mess. I'd ask God's blessing. Our gracious God and Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word we're reading. May it be profitable, our God, to each of us. May we realize afresh that thou in thine infinite love has brought us into this wonderful scheme of grace and glory conceived in eternity, and that thou, blessed Lord, hast set us the example that blessing comes through treading the path of dependence upon thyself, as our blessed Lord trod the path of dependence here in weakness, and yet in that way winning the victory forever, and sharing that joy with us as we in some little measure too can take that place of dependence, fleeing, following, fighting, resting on the solid foundation. Our God, we pray thy blessing on thy word to us now and through us. We give thee our thanks in our Savior's precious name.